Everyone, you can return to your seats. And children that would like to head to Children's Church, so 4 years old up through second grade, you can go to room 107 at this time. What a great joy that is to just look into the faces of our young people and be excited for them as they begin a new year, and the privilege we have to pray for them, and the stewardship we have as a church to steward them well in the gospel. You know, for the last 4 months or so, or maybe another way to look at it would be the last five chapters that we've been following in the book of Acts, in the scriptures, we've been really walking along with the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. We study this first journey, which probably lasted about 1.5 to 2 years, and saw no less than 4 churches planted as he was going along from town to town preaching the gospel of Jesus, and then churches would form, and then he would move on to a new place. Currently, where we are in Acts chapter 18, we're close to wrapping up a second journey that he took. So the first journey kind of did a loop from his sending church, visited some new places and came back, gave a report, and then a little while later went on a second journey. The second journey had him cross from Asia and into what is modern-day Europe as he went into Macedonia, planting churches in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea, if you'll remember these city names that we've studied over the last few months. These journeys of Paul have been fascinating on many levels. There are a lot of ways that we could study and analyze them, but I want us to do it in one particular way this morning. I want us to consider this angle, Paul facing the unknown. The Apostle Paul venturing out on these missionary journeys, going into places that are unknown to him. And you know, sometimes for him, those unknown locations became wildly successful, if we could say it that way. They would have been giving of his efforts and the Lord blessing those efforts and it looking greatly successful. So we could think of a time when he went to the city of Pisidian Antioch when it said almost the entire city gathered to hear him preach. There were times where great miracles took place. And who could forget the time he went into the city of Berea, and it said that the people received the word with eagerness. They were hungry and thirsty for what he was bringing to them. So those would have been times where this unknown that he was stepping into was greatly successful, but then there was the opposite. We've also seen the times when the Apostle Paul went into the unknown, and it turned out to be frustrating, confusing, at times for him, painful. We recall the times when Paul was stoned at Lystra. They took up stones to kill him. They thought they completed the job. They dragged him outside of the city. They hit him with rocks, assuming he was dead and left him alone, but he wasn't. He lived. Or the time that he went to the city of Philippi, he was beaten publicly and thrown in jail for disrupting the place with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. So in many ways, Paul's life probably felt a lot like a yo-yo. If you remember that childhood toy where you could throw it down and it would bounce back up. And his life probably felt a bit like this yo-yo, bouncing with ups and downs, being a blend and a mix of successes and defeats, comforts and struggles, peace and turmoil, having a handle on everything, only to see everything unravel in a moment's notice. So there's probably this outside chance, and this is where we'll get into our text here in just a moment. There's probably this outside chance, this slight possibility that even the Apostle Paul could be tempted to give into fear and to take a break from pressing forward for the Lord. Is that completely unreasonable? I think in the text today, we'll see a very human side of the Apostle Paul, one that we may not often assign to him because we think that, boy, the people that we encounter in the scriptures were like these super people of faith and nothing remotely ever, you know, affected them. It just bounced off of their lives. It's not the case. We'll see that here in just a moment. But I'm wondering if personally we can relate with some of the things I just described were taking place in Paul's life. Does any of that sound familiar to you? Does life ever feel like a yo-yo where you experience these blends of ups and downs? Especially if we think about facing the unknown, do we ever feel tempted to give in to fear of that? Do we ever feel tempted to maybe shrink back or withhold or take a sit-down break for a few moments? What did Paul need to hear? What do we as God's people need to hear in those moments where life seems overwhelming or unraveling or up and down and we fear pressing forward? We'll be in Acts chapter 18 this morning. The title of the message is this: Keep Going with God's Presence. Keep going. Press on. The Lord is going to tell Paul, do not be afraid. Keep going. Keep moving forward. Don't stop where you are. Don't retreat backwards. You keep pressing forward with my presence that is with you. You know, we'll never in this life of faith ever keep going in our own strength. We'll never keep going in our own understanding. We will only keep pressing on and keep going because we know that God is with us, the God of this universe with all of the resources at his disposal says, I'm with you. And does that mean something and matter something to us or not? If it does, we have the strength to go forward, just as the Apostle Paul did. And so we'll look in Acts chapter 18 this morning. The first point that I'd like for us to consider is this: God is the one who directs our itinerary. God is the one who has a million of our details in life figured out and directing it for us. And as John Piper says, the Lord's probably doing 1,000 things in your life that you're aware of 2 of them. That we only see what's maybe immediately in front of us that's small, that the Lord could be doing all of these things wrapped around us in his kind providence that we are unaware of. This is certainly the case with the Apostle Paul. He can move forward knowing that God in his sovereign power takes care of even his itinerary or even the small details of life. Look with me at Acts 18, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. We'll stop right there for a moment. When we last saw Paul, he was in Athens. He was standing before this religious tribunal, if you will. If you'll remember this, he was before the Areopagus, and he was proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, that point in life, that moment in history of Jesus Christ on this earth, going to a cross, dying to pay the penalty of sins for sinners, being buried and rising again, overcoming our greatest enemy, which is death. No one can defeat it. It will come to all of us. But Paul, knowing this and God shining the light of that gospel, of that truth into his life, captivated him so much, he could go nowhere without proclaiming Jesus and the resurrection. It was kind of the summarized way that we've seen it put in the book of Acts. He would go and he would proclaim, do you know of Jesus and the resurrection? If God so raised Jesus from the dead and validated all that he said and all that he did, there is hope in this life. And so Paul's life was anchored in the hope of Jesus and the resurrection, as is ours as Christians. It's anchored in this hope that there is one who conquered the grave and death. And so Paul was standing before this tribunal in Athens, proclaiming Jesus. Now, as we come to Acts 18, he's traveled about 50 miles to the south and the west to this city named Corinth. One thing we haven't considered too much yet on these missionary journeys, though, for the Apostle Paul is this. If you're by yourself and you're walking, because the transportation back in 2,000 years ago was walking, and you're walking from city to city, where are you going to stay when you get there? You know, Paul couldn't get online and look up TripAdvisor. He couldn't Google some reviews to find out the best hotels. He's walking into these locations and these places, and he's entrusting himself to the Lord. And is the Lord going to take care of him? So beautifully in these three verses, God does so in a way that's probably beyond Paul's even imagination. He expresses this complete trust in the Lord to care for him, to provide his needs of shelter, of food, of work, all of it. And look at the things here in these few verses that just so happen to line up for him. He finds this newly relocated couple from Rome, Aquila and Priscilla. They would have been very sympathetic to the struggles of a traveler and a stranger to the area. That couple was in Corinth because the emperor Claudius had recently expelled the Jews from Rome. Now, I've got a picture here where a number of years ago, some researchers worked on some facial recognitions. I kind of geek out. I get a little excited about some of this kind of stuff that they can do reconstructions of people before there was ever photography. And there was some researchers that worked on facial reconstructions of many of the Roman emperors of bygone years. The one in the upper left is what they believe, as best as they can tell, what Claudius looked like. Right next to him is Nero. I'm sure you've heard of him. Whatever it was that caused a disturbance, Claudius no longer wanted the Jews in Rome, so he kicked them out, he expelled them. And so here fled a husband and wife duo who were tent makers. Amazingly, that's just the same profession as the Apostle Paul. God providentially worked out all these details. Some of them we know, many of them we don't know, but all of this was for Paul's stay there in Corinth. You know, as Christians, we're not people that are given over to chance or fate. We believe in a God who providentially directs all things, great and small. It's not just the big details that we pray about. It's all of the small details that encounter us day by day, moment by moment. God providentially directs these things. And so from religious persecution in Rome to providing a room and a pillow for Paul to place his head in Corinth, God was over all of this. Just wonder, by way of a question or two, when life is overwhelming you with the unknown, do you trust the Lord, who is providential in his care? It is right and it is good and worshipful to remember that God orders our steps, God orders our days, God orders our details. He is the one who directs our itinerary, and I'm not just referring to travel. That is our itinerary of life. This is such a tender reminder of this verse here that God does that. We read on in verse 4 and we encounter the second point, though, that not only is God the one who directs our life and all of the details of it, he's also the one who gives spiritual increase to our labors. In other words, serving the Lord without his spiritual increase and without his working is fruitless. It's futile. But God is the one who gives spiritual increase even to our labors as we desire to serve the Lord. Look with me in verses 4 and 5. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. Paul is up to the things that he's always up to as he enters Corinth. He's telling people about Jesus. He's telling people that he is the Messiah. He is the one that God sent to bear the sins of the world and make mankind right with God and restore the relationship to him. Paul's telling everyone that will listen, this is what's happening. This is what I'm about. Finally, Silas and Timothy, who were traveling with Paul, but had stayed back, had caught up with him. When they do, they find him. I love this phrase, if you caught it here in verse 5. They find Paul occupied with the Word. That's a great phrase. Occupied with the Word. The Word of God. What is God's mind on the matter? What is God's mind on the affairs of the world? What is God's mind on how I'm living before my Creator and my Maker? Paul is occupied with the Word, wanting to know the mind of God, and this is what Paul gave his time towards. You know, there's many things that a person or even a ministry can give themselves towards. They can give themselves towards entertainment or traditions or experiences or personalities, motivational speakers, or even politics. But I hope and pray that God finds our church and God finds us as faithful followers of Jesus Christ occupied with the Word, that we are people who understand the eternal value and the eternal weight of occupying ourselves with the mind of God revealed on paper in Scripture. We read on in verse 6, when they had opposed and reviled him, okay, this certainly would have been one of those down yo-yos in Paul's life. He's preaching to the Jews that Christ was Jesus, that the Messiah is this Jesus, but they opposed him. They reviled him. This is in the Greek word here, it is for blasphemous. There was some blasphemy that was taking place in part of their opposition and reviling of him. He shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Tychicus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue, and Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So on the surface, this might appear frustrating, but in reality, this should be very freeing for the Apostle Paul, very liberating for his ability to minister. He proclaims the same message of Jesus Christ everywhere he goes. Doesn't matter what city, doesn't matter to what audience, he's proclaiming the same message of Jesus Christ, salvation through him and him alone. This is how you are restored to your Maker and Creator God. Some of them believe and some don't. This has been his repeated experience. In verse 6, he was opposed and reviled in dramatic fashion. This had to be quite a scene. In dramatic fashion, Paul stands up and he shakes his garments. You can imagine those long flowing tunics that they wore in biblical days. He takes the cloth of it and he shakes it out. As a picture that he wants no part of what's taking place, not even the dust of the air that they're breathing. He doesn't want any part of their blasphemy. He doesn't want any part of their judgment. He said, "This is not on my head any longer. It is on yours." Paul emphasized the fact that there are two responsible parties to the gospel. There's one person who proclaims the truth to you, but then there's also the person on the other side who needs to and who must hear and receive that truth. Paul was faithful in his proclamation. They rejected it. He shook out his garments and said, "This is no longer on me." He was faithful to proclaim. That is all Paul was called to do. Brothers and sisters, that is all we are called to do. Faithfully proclaim the excellencies of God, who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He does this through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Any who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's the Lord who awakens the sinner and gives the spiritual increase. You know, Paul, when he's writing a letter later to this very church at Corinth, he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said it this way, "I planted, Apollos, who was another gospel worker, he watered, but it was God who gave the growth." He's exactly right in this. As gospel workers, we are nothing but truth seed planters. We are nothing but truth seed waterers. It is God who gives the increase. Now, I'm no farmer or gardener, so I hope I don't get this wrong. But pretty much when you plant a seed in the ground, you take something that's borrowed, that wasn't yours to begin with, you put it under the dirt. You take water that's not yours either. You don't create the water. You pour the water over the dirt and the seed that has now been planted under the dirt, and then you wait. There's nothing more humanly for us to do but let God, in his miraculous way, do the work to grow the new life of that plant. This is what Paul is saying. As an evangelist, as a gospel worker, we share the gospel. We are planters. We are waterers, but it is God who does the growth. It is God who does the increase. It is God who does the miracle of awakening the heart of someone to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful example and way for him to explain that, to illustrate that. We can become very discouraged as Christians. We can become very worn down if we see ourselves as more than just planters and waterers. If we think that someone's spiritual health and well-being is solely up to us and that we must do it and we can do it and it is all in our strength and our energy and the way that we package it and how many times we go after it and how much energy we put into it, we will be exhausted and frustrated. That is not God's way. We proclaim and we trust in the one who gives the spiritual increase. Plant, yes. And pray, God does the growing for his glory. We read on in verse 9, we see a third point here, that God is the one who secures our protection according to his purposes. That we will accomplish as Christians all that God intends for us to accomplish. End of story. Period. Look in verse 9. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." Another great phrase in this one chapter. I have many in this city who are my people. And so he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. I hinted at this earlier, but do you find it curious, as I do, that the Lord told Paul not to be afraid? The Lord wasn't wasting his words. He was anticipating the temptation that the Apostle Paul would have to be afraid. You know, assuming that Bible scholars are correct on the timeline of the Apostle Paul's life, I want to just maybe paint a little picture here for you in your mind. At the time of this, the Apostle Paul would have been in his mid-40s. He would have been a Christian for roughly 15 years. He would have been a seasoned Christian at this point. He's wrapping up his second missionary journey that would have covered thousands of miles, hundreds of proclamations of the gospel in all kinds of contexts and situations. I'm saying all this to say he's no rookie here. He's not new to this thing. He's not new to the struggles. He's not new to the trials. But the Lord comes to him and tells him, "Hey, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on going." Why would the Lord say that to him? Because the Lord knows our frame. He knows who we are. He knows we are but dust. It's in our nature to fear. It's in our nature to be afraid. It's in our nature to be anxious over things. For all the bold fronts that we can put on as people, we are fearful at the core, and we don't outgrow that temptation, not even the Apostle Paul. Is he becoming a little bit humanly to us here? God's telling him, don't be afraid, Paul. I know you've been there before. I know you've done this before. I know it's gone well sometimes. I know it's been a struggle sometimes, and there's been things to be genuinely concerned about before, but don't fear. I am with you. Here's what's beautiful. The Lord delights and reminds Paul not to be afraid, and he reassures him that he is with him. Christian, you will be tempted to be afraid in your stand for Christ. You will be tempted to be afraid to express your faith. You will be tempted to be afraid to be open and outspoken about what God has done for you and who you believe God to be as you proclaim his excellencies. So hear the Lord's tender knowing of this. He knows it already about us. But we also must hear his solution. In his magnificent greatness, he's with us. His presence calms us, like finding shelter in a storm. My wife and I were home yesterday, and there was a door-to-door salesman that came by, and there was a pretty nasty storm rolling in right as he was knocking on our door. And as he took off and rounded the corner, we both kind of said to one another, what is he going to do? He's out walking around. He didn't have a vehicle, and this storm is coming in, and it was a good one. You think about the shelter that we must run to, that we find is to be a perfect peace for our souls when a storm is coming. God tells us in his magnificent greatness, his presence calms us like diving under a shelter in a storm. His power keeps situations at bay that he chooses. His sovereignty assures that his plans will succeed no matter the situation, and we can have complete rest in that. So Paul held on to the Lord's words. He trusted in him. And did you see what it said in verse 11? He boldly stayed in Corinth for 1.5 more years. He put that trust into action. The Lord said, don't be afraid. Go on speaking. I'm with you. And Paul did it. Nothing will befall you which has not first run through the filter and the grid of an eternally good God. God said, I will protect you because this is the work that I have for you. Nothing will harm you. We look at our final few verses here in verse 12 through 17. God is also the one who defends his people in countless ways. Look with me in verses 12 through 13. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Okay, so here we go. God had just made these promises to Paul. Do not be afraid. No one will harm you. I am with you. Now this looks like a tense situation. Well, what is going to happen? God has told Paul no one's going to harm him, but now there's some angry men seeking to attack him. They unite together. They bring Paul before the Roman authorities. Look with me in verse 14. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, you know, Paul doesn't even get a chance to speak. He doesn't even get a chance to defend himself. The Lord does it for him, and he does it through Gallio. Can't we just for a moment acknowledge this? The Lord will do everything the Lord says he will do with or without us. Sometimes the Lord shows his strength through us, and sometimes he shows his strength apart from us. And in this instance, God used a government leader to protect Paul in his preaching of the gospel, as if to say to Paul, my word will stand, and I will use any means that I desire to accomplish it. Let's read the rest of our passage here this morning. Verse 14, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it's a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal, and then they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. You know, some commentators estimate that Gallio's intervention here had far-reaching and far-lasting effects on Paul's ability to preach the gospel freely. He, in essence, protected him. He protected him without Paul even having to open his mouth. Maybe this influence lasted as long as a decade, as if to say, Rome doesn't have any interest in this. You're free to continue preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ. We don't have interest in this dispute. But ultimately, we know this. It wasn't Rome's call. It was the Lord fulfilling his word. He said, I will send my Holy Spirit and you will be witnesses of Jesus Christ here and out there and everywhere. The Lord was protecting the gospel. Jesus said, I will build my church. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against it. When the Lord delights and desires to do something, when the Lord promises to do something, it's done. It is done. Well, let's conclude this morning. You know, this text reveals a lot about Paul, but in doing so, it reveals a lot about us. We see the frailty of ourselves in the frailty of Paul, but we see the magnitude of God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our lives are filled with ups and downs. When looking ahead to the unknowns, we can face them in one of two ways. We can cave into fear and shrink back, you know, shrink back with small faith and even smaller talk of Christ. That would be the temptation. Or what this passage is pressing upon us today is this. Listen to the life-strengthening, faith-growing promise of God when he says, I am with you. I mean, does that matter or not? Does it matter that God is with us? And we can then face each new day and each situation and the unknown with the confidence that we are held and that we are kept by Almighty God. Do not be afraid, he says, for I am with you. Go on walking forward, Christian. After all, if we're trusting God with our eternity, why are we not trusting him with the temporary? Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the reminder. It's timely, it's gentle, it's shepherding, it's rebuking, it's convicting. That, Lord, it is easy for us to put our eyes outward and to lose track in sight of you who is above all of the fray, is the God of the universe and everything great, but also the God of details and everything small. And, Lord, we need to hear this today, that we shall not fear, we shall not be anxious, we shall not worry about the unknown because you are with us. Your presence matters. You hold us with your covenant love. You hold us with your presence. You hold us with your words of power. Lord, I pray that we would draw strength from this text today. Let us be a church and let us be individuals who cling and claim to this promise and walk in it. That you love us and that you love us with an everlasting love. And that means something to us today. We ask that you would press these words to our hearts this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.